Would you open your Bible to a couple of scriptures this morning? We'll take a break from Hebrews as this is Thanksgiving Sunday. Christmas is upon us. Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you've got it, say, got it. Father, as we open your word and we want to refresh our memories of the reasons and how to give you thanks in greater ways than perhaps we have, to not just list our blessings as things that we like, but all of your goodness to us as your children. We give you thanks. In the name of Jesus, of course, we pray for his glory. Amen. Thank you. Just say those words to someone. Thank you. With joy. Don't
thank you.
Let's try it again. With joy, say thank you. From the heart. No, don't say that. Those are powerful words, thank you. Sometimes we use thank you like a magic word. If I say thank you, I'll get more. Years ago in Vacation Bible School, a teacher was handing something out in class, and a child wanted it, and the teacher said, "What's the magic word?" And the child said, "Abracadabra." But please and thank you, we tell our children those are magic words. To say thank you to someone means we appreciate it. Thank you for what you did. I couldn't have done this without you. Thank you. Powerful words. You never use up your thank yous. Wouldn't it be nice if some words, we already met our quota, we couldn't use them again? We would like to take them back, but thank you. God doesn't have a quota and you said, no more of that. You've already used them all. Thanksgiving is one of the holidays that is not being attacked yet. I mean, people want to have Christmas without Christ. They want to have Easter without an empty tomb. But everybody likes Thanksgiving. But who do you think? It's like the atheist who died. Lying in the casket. Someone said, look at him. All dressed up and no place to go. Who do you thank? Well, of course, we thank each other and we thank God, yes. But to many, Thanksgiving has become a day of shopping. A day off from work. If you ask most people, what do you think about Thanksgiving? Food and football. Let me take you to two short verses that you know well. In fact, you could memorize them by next Sunday. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Always giving thanks to God the Father for what? Everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always giving thanks to God for everything. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Now let's read verse 16, 17, and 18. Be joyful sometimes. What does it say? Be joyful always. Pray continually, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. All circumstances, all the time, everything, always, this is God's will for you. And I'm sure you know, you don't even have to look it up, Philippians 4:19. My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. How many of your needs will God supply? All of, not all your wants, but all of your needs in Christ Jesus. all, not some. And we testify, do we not? Can anybody be a witness? That's true. The verses we've read today, are they God's word? Do we believe them? Of course we testify, because you're alive. I think some of you are. Close to not mean, but you look pretty much alive. You're clothed, thank God. You're warm. You have a home. We testify, God is good. Holiday sermons for a preacher. Thanksgiving, Christmas, especially Mother's Day and Father's Day, Labor Day, Memorial Day. Those are hard days to come up with something to say. I mean, in one sense, it's very easy because you know what you're going to talk about. What are you going to talk about on Mother's Day? Mothers, fathers, Father's Day, Christmas, Christmas. This is my 24th Thanksgiving sermon at Valley. So I look back through those sermons, a pile about this big of Thanksgiving sermons. And as I read through them, I thought to myself, I needed to hear that. And we all do. We never hear enough about giving thanks to God. Christmas is upon us. You know that what's today's date? Of what month? 1 month from today is Christmas Eve. Whoa, Nelly. Got your lights up? Got your shopping done? So often we're in a rush for Christmas, we forget Thanksgiving. So let's just stop and give thanks. I wanted to give you three stories from the Bible, three possibilities of Thanksgiving. In your outline, they're listed there. The first is, we might tend to think that Thanksgiving is unnecessary. I don't need to give thanks to anybody. Because what I've got, I deserve. I worked hard for this. I work harder than anybody else. So I deserve this. Go to Luke chapter 12. All the stories are in Luke, so just find Luke. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. I got so much stuff, I better build some more storage room. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, what did God say to him? You fool. This very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? Who's going to go through all your stuff? I've been there, going through everybody's stuff that everybody thought was so important and so valuable. And then you go through their stuff. I don't want this. I don't want this. You want this? You want this? What are we going to do with this stuff? Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? And this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. The guy didn't think he needed to give thanks to anyone. He had worked hard. He deserves it all. So I'll protect my stuff, my treasures. A couple of problems. All of our stuff is going to burn. You're going to die. Who's going to get all your treasures, your stuff? What are they going to do with it? And the main thing is, without God, you couldn't have provided anything you have. We studied a few months ago Deuteronomy chapter 8. And God says to Israel, when you go to the promised land, and you live in houses you didn't build, and you eat from vines you didn't plant, and you eat from trees you didn't plant, and then you get to the promised land, you're going to say to yourself, look what I did. And don't you dare forget. These are God's words. He says, don't you dare forget that the ability to gain wealth came from who? From me. Don't forget that. The Lord gives, and the Lord can take away. But sometimes we think it's not necessary to give God thanks or anyone else. And that is not just being ungrateful. That is unbelief. I don't acknowledge and trust God. I hope no one here fits in that category. The second story, Luke 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness. Can you imagine? Did you catch that? To some who were confident in their own righteousness. Just let that sink in. I am so righteous. I am confident in my own righteousness. And look down on everybody else. Those are the joy suckers. Jesus told him this parable. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Ooh, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector walking by. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus' comment, he said, I tell you the truth, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's not unnecessary, but that is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. We think the magic word, please, thank you, God, we use it, but often, so we'll get more. If I'm really polite, use the magic word, God will bless me. God will do what I want God to do. That's hypocrisy. And Jesus said this guy in the parable, the story, he uses God's name. Did you catch that? God, God, God. But Jesus said he was praying either about himself or to himself. Think of that. When you were saying thank you, who were you thanking? Yourself or God? And then you go back one chapter to Luke 17, and it's the story, verse 11. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. He was going into a village. 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance because lepers weren't supposed to get in contact with other people. And he called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. They were the ones that had to check you out. And they went and they were cleansed. And one of them, wait, how many of them were healed? 10. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Oh, you know what they thought of Samaritans. And Jesus asked, weren't there 10 that were cleansed? Where's the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner, a Samaritan? And he said to him, rise, your faith has made you well. Which one are you? Which one am I? Of the 10 lepers. Are you and I one of the 9? Or the 1? You see, there is hypocrisy in thanksgiving. There's those who think it is unnecessary. The third level is truly thankful. There was a medieval legend. That's a legend in medieval times. God sent 2 angels to earth to collect prayers from his people. The first angel was to bring back all of the petitions, the requests, the God give me prayers. The second angel was to bring back all of the prayers of thanksgiving. And the first angel wasn't able to bring them all back in one trip. The request. The second angel, who was to bring back prayers of thanksgiving, could carry them in one hand. Your prayers. My prayers, Are they more filled with gimme, 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 do this for me, God, bless me, do this, I need this, God? Or are they filled with thank you, God? When are we to be thankful? What did the verses say? Those are commands. Always. In all circumstances. What does all mean? All. Am I thankful in the good times? And the bad times? Am I thankful in times of plenty? As well as in times of need? Am I thankful to God when I see it and hold it in my hand? Or do I trust Him and give Him thanks when I have no clue? Let me ask you a good question. Say, David, this is really a good question. When is your does your testimony for God carry the most weight? Don't answer it. Just ask yourself, say, that's a good question. When does your testimony, your witness, carry the most weight? Now, we'll come back to that before we're through, so don't leave. Well, I gave you three stories. I want to give you three levels of thanksgiving. The first one is giving thanks to God. And we're going to just talk about giving thanks to God, not each other. But the first is when we are blessed. When things are going well. When I am warm. When I have clothes to wear. When my belly is full. When I have a good job. When I am healthy. Now, is it right to give God thanks in those times? Yes. When I am blessed, to thank God. When I have blessings in my hand. But let me tell you, that's the lowest level of thanksgiving. That is after the fact thanksgiving. I've got it in my hand. That is beginning thanksgiving. That is Thanksgiving 101. I've got it. I see it. Thank you, God. We should thank God, and we are blessed. But that's the lowest level. The second is when I'm hoping for a blessing. When I'm trusting God for a blessing, anticipating that God will bless me. Now, that's harder, isn't it? It's much easier to thank God when I've got it in my hand than not see it, but trust God in anticipation and to thank God. That is harder. I don't see it, but I trust you. That's a little higher. It shows maturity. It shows more trust. It shows more faith. It shows more hope. But that's still not the highest level. It's not bad. Even Jesus thanked God in John chapter 11 at the tomb of Lazarus before he raised him from the dead. He says, I thank you, God, what you're going to do. But there is a higher, more mature level, more than that. Do you remember Christ also prayed the night before he died? God, if there's any other way. But your will, not mine. And what did he do at the Lord's Supper that night? He took the cup and he thanked God. The highest level is not when you're blessed, not when you just think there's one around the corner, but thanking God. And I'll put it this way. When you're in the mess, when you're in trouble, during the hardship, when you're in the battle, not just after the fact, not just I think I'm going to make it, but when you have no clue what the answer is, you still thank God. Do you remember Daniel? Look at what Daniel does in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. The king of Babylon has made a decree, you cannot pray to anyone but me. And so Daniel says, well, I got to obey the law, so I guess I won't be thanking God anymore. Is that what happens? Say, no. Verse 10, Daniel. When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. He didn't do it in hiding. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. But Daniel, that's stupid. At least close the door. Daniel, you're going to get in trouble. He thanked God. and he went to the lion's den. We know the rest of the story. You see, if only I can thank God when I see it. That's the bottom level. On Thanksgiving, we say, let's thank God for all the blessings. And if I were to ask you, what are the blessings we're thanking Him for? You would tell me all stuff you've got. Or you know you're going to get. I'm going to heaven. I've got salvation, His mercy. I got food. I got a turkey. I got family. That is the lowest level of thanksgiving. Being thankful, though, for a Christian is not an option. Those verses, what did Ephesians 5:20 say? Giving thanks in all circumstances. What did 1 Thessalonians 5:18 say? This is God's will for you, giving thanks in all circumstances. Those are not listed as options. Those are commands. What is the command to do? Give thanks. When? Oh, wait. You don't know the trouble I got. No, it doesn't matter. Giving thanks in all circumstances. You know who Joni Erickson Tata is, right? Paraplegic, quadriplegic, quadra, not para. She's in that song we've sang before, Number My Days. That would take some. If you'd live 50 years in a wheelchair, would you be a thankful person? A joyful person? She is. And she said this, giving thanks is not a matter of feeling thankful, it is a matter of obedience. You say, well, I don't feel thankful. Who cares? Get over it. Be thankful. It's a command. And I can promise you this, if you start being thankful, even if you don't feel like it, guess what? You'll find yourself feeling thankful. Thanksgiving for what? Everything. Blessings? I guess that depends on what you consider as a blessing. If I ask you, I won't ask you, but suppose I ask you, what are blessings in your life? What would you tell me? What do you got? What are your blessings? Somebody say something. Breath. Freedom. What? Family. Church. Lord in your heart. Grace. You got clothes. You got a car. You got a house. No, but interesting, nobody said. You're only giving me a list of good things. Nobody said trial. Nobody said heartache. Nobody said hardship. Nobody said persecution. Wait, what do we mean by blessings? Just the stuff we want? Just the stuff that we like? I didn't even hear anybody say, thank God for fleas. Corrie Ten Boom. You know Corrie Ten Boom? The hiding place. She and her family were prisoners of war in a Nazi concentration camp. Listen to this story. Concentration camp called Ravensbrück in World War II. Corrie and Betsy Ten Boom had just learned that their new barracks was infested with fleas. Would you thank God for that? Betsy, how can we live in such a place? And her sister said, show us, show us. She's asking God in prayer. It was said so matter-of-factly that it took me a second to realize she was praying. More and more, the distinction between prayer and the rest of life seemed to be vanishing for Betsy. She's just talking to God. And Corrie remembered the Bible passage they had read that morning. They looked both ways, then read, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's it, Corrie. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks. They commenced to praise God for being assigned to the same barracks as sisters. For the Bible they got away with keeping. For the other women who would meet Jesus through that Bible. Thank you, Betsy went on serenely, for the fleas. It's in the book, The Hiding Place. Here, Corey raised an objection. But sometime later, the residents of the barracks 28 noted a puzzling phenomenon. That the guards who were so zealous in surveillance of the lagerstrasse and the center room exerted almost no supervision of their particular dormitory. When a dispute over socks did not prompt official intervention, they learned that the supervisor refused to set foot in their barracks. She was heard to say, "That place is crawling with fleas." You never know. You don't see the whole picture. You don't know the whole story. I don't either. But all things give God thanks. Do you see the whole picture? No. Look closer, though. Look a little closer. Now do you see the whole picture? No. Still don't. But do you trust God? Does He know what's best? Is He a loving Father? Can you trust Him? Even for the fleas? Well, I'll trust you, God, except if only when you do it my way. If you turn, we got to touch Hebrews today. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll get there before you know it. Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Did you catch that? Praise, honor God when things are going well. Is that what it says? Continually, all the time. And to do good, to share. You know, perhaps there is no greater indication of you being thankful. Let me phrase it this way. How many of you would consider yourself a thankful person? Some of you get with the program. We're all thankful, right? Come on. But did you catch what the writer of Hebrews says? There is probably no greater indication of being a thankful person than how generous you are with what you've got. How many of us are thankful? How many of us are generous? Why did the hands go down? They're connected. How generous am I with my life? How generous am I with my time, my money, all of my resources? And the question is, remember that question I told you we'd come back to? Can you remember back that far? It was just a few minutes ago. What was the question? When does your... Oh, you wrote it down. Good. When is it? You know, the question is, who's watching you? Who's watching your life? You say, well, God's watching. That's true. Other Christians are watching you. You watch yourself, don't you? And unbelievers. So back to that question, when is your testimony carry the most weight? And I want to read you something, but I want to preface it with this. Don't waste your witness. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your sufferings. In fact, the title of this article that came to me a few months ago, Don't Waste Your Suffering. Picture someone you know well who isn't a Christian. As they watch you walk through suffering, think of this now, picture this,
What do they see? What do they hear? What are you communicating to them about the hope that you have? Suffering can be distracting. It can embitter the spirit, harden the heart, paralyze the will, turning us inward. It often keeps us from seeing opportunities God is placing around us to love others and to share the gospel. At times, we're tempted to forgo proclaiming Christ because we're defeated by sin, exhausted from bodily pain, or emotionally spent from attempts to reconcile broken relationships. Suffering seems to require all of our attention and effort as it drains us of our resources. We feel we have nothing left to give. Who's been there? Did you waste it? Paul writes that we're brittle jars of clay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and our cracks exist for a purpose, to shine forth the gospel, our treasured possession, even especially in our pain. Stay with this. We display and proclaim His light through our unique cracks, and what an opportunity this is. While chained in Roman prison, Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians, continue steadfastly, this is Colossians 2, steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open for us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, this is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Notice where Paul is when he writes. Where was he? Prison. He's suffering. And yet it seems he increasingly empowered by his situation, not defeated by it. Stay with me. Did you catch that? Are you empowered or defeated by your circumstances? His physical chains have encouraged him to keep proclaiming the truth that spiritually unchained him. In Christ's light, suffering is a ministry, not a millstone. How do you look at your suffering?
Woe is me.
Is it a millstone or a ministry? It's a gift, not a glitch in the plan. In prison yet empowered, in prison yet prayerful, in prison yet bold, this is not an embittered, hardened, paralyzed man. Paul is not distracted. No, he knows his persecutions and cracks are opportunities for gospel outpouring, not obstacles to hide. In Christ's light, suffering, and he says it again, is a ministry, not a millstone. It's a gift, not a glitch in the plan. Can you see your suffering as a unique opportunity to proclaim the mystery of Christ to unbelievers? They're watching you, and they're listening to you. What are they seeing and what are they hearing? Unchristians, non-believers around you, when you're having difficulty in life, what do they think of your God? Well, I don't want any of that. What do we talk about when we're going through hardship, difficulty, whether it's physical, emotional, whatever? That's all we talk about. Or do we talk about God? Are we a good witness? Does our witness carry weight? People are watching, goes on. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Make the best use of time. What does it look for a suffering Christian to walk wisely around outsiders? Unbelievers are watching how we suffer. They're answering the basic questions of hope. How is this person able to endure? How well does their belief system bear the pressure of an unasked for turn? Does their joy survive in suffering? When life is going well, listen to me. Let me know you're listening. I'm listening, David. Look at me. Look how good looking I am today. Oh, now you're suffering. When life is going well, Christian joy and worldly happiness are hard to distinguish from each other. But when life is falling apart and worldly happiness has long since fled, Christian joy can shine forth clearly and uniquely. Since the world sees suffering as a negative thing, we have an enormous opportunity to catch people off guard and make them question their understanding of affliction, as well as how a person is able to persevere through it.
When life is falling apart and worldly happiness have long since fled, Christian joy can shine forth clearly and uniquely. How is this joy produced? Paul says that the first key to displaying the gospel through our actions is watchful, thankful prayer. Any display of the truth to others starts at the feet of Jesus. We cannot give to others what we don't possess ourselves. So we draw near to God in prayer because needing Him is our natural state. And knowing and serving Him is our greatest delight. And the second key to displaying the gospel involves entering into grace-filled, clear conversation with people. We proclaim our answer to the world's question of hope. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Think of it. You may have no better platform from which to proclaim God's grace in the gospel than that of your own suffering. Your conversations about struggles and pains can be surprisingly full of grace, talking about God's grace and speaking with grace to others. Your conversations can also be full of salt, full of interest to other people, not focused entirely on your suffering. Salty conversation raises questions, and then you can answer people in ways that point to God's goodness and supremely to the gospel. So how do we deal with trials? Pretend everything's okay? When it's not, talk about our problems and depress everybody else around us, or talk about God and our hope. And the writer of this article says, Christ has freed me, and this person is going through a pain that none of us would want. But writes this, Christ has freed me from the chains of a self-focused, sin-bound life. Even when the physical chains of suffering are still very real, He's entrusted me with the mystery of the gospel, and He intends for it to pour through my cracks as my life and words showcase His glory for those around me. Well, what about you? By God's grace, your suffering, whatever it is a ministry. The light of the gospel streaming through your cracks of your affliction into the heads and hearts of those watching you. The way you suffer speaks volumes. May it speak loudly of the gospel even when it hurts. And of the God who brought us hope through suffering Himself. When does your witness carry the most weight? If it's only when things are going wonderful, how do you distinguish that from the world's happiness? We're all fine. When you have no place else to go but God, what comes out of your mouth? When you don't know the answers, when does your testimony carry the most weight? We are learning in Hebrews, and we'll get back to it next week, the discipline of God. Chapter 12, verse 7, he says, endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as what? As His family. That's what we've been looking at the last 2 weeks. That's what we'll look at next Sunday as we wrap that topic of the discipline of God. Endure hardship. God is treating you as a son. Is everything from God? All your blessings, the good stuff, is it from God? Even the stuff you don't like, is God still in charge? Doesn't mean God makes bad things happen to you, but does He know what's going on? Yes. Do you have a lot of good blessings? Yeah, that's a yes. Do you have a lot of good blessings? What are you doing with it? Do you have some troubles in your life? What are you doing with them? What are those people around you who don't know God? What do they think about it? What do they think about God? Does God see the whole picture? Yeah. Does He know everything? Uh-huh. Does He know what's best for me, for you? Yes. So say thank you to God. And live, thank you. an old, old preacher has told you for a long time. Every Thanksgiving, I think he said this, Thanksgiving is really thanks living. How you live. It's not just a word. Give God thanks for what He has done, what He's doing, what He will do. In 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, David is king. David wants to build the temple for God. And God says, no, you're not going to do it. Your son will do it, Solomon, but you can't. Because there's blood on your hands. You're not going to do it, David. But I tell you what, David, you can raise the money for the temple. Now, how would you react to that if you were David? God, I killed Goliath. I play the harp. The Messiah is going to come from my line. What do you mean? No, David just says, okay. He raises the money. The people give more. They're so generous in response to what God has done. Let me just read this to you. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. And now, our God. Would you just repeat this verse after me? Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. David goes on and he says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we give you only what comes from your hand. Say it again. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Oh, how we need God. Would you bow your heads and just thank God from your innermost being for your blessings? And let's try this. Skip the good stuff. The things you want. Think about the discipline of God and what a blessing that is as His children.